possibility. At Babby's house, Babby's house, everybody is family. Oh, welcome to Babby's house.
Hello, everyone, and thank you so very much for being my very special guest here on Babby's House on the radio. And thank you for joining me for the show. My name is Babby Mason, and I'm the host of Babby's House on the Radio. And today we have a very special guest with a phenomenal story. This dear lady's story is definitely a story of one who is an overcomer. Her name is Tressa Michener, and she is a well-respected psychological and Christian counselor, a certified life coach, a best-selling author, and a transformational speaker. And Tressa Michener is a woman with a story. The details of her life story, some of the details are truly unimaginable. But Tressa Michener is an overcomer. She has seen a lot of pain and tragedy in her life, but praise God, He has turned her tragedy into triumph. And she is truly a woman who can say that she is an overcomer. She has a book called Looking Out from the Inside, and we're going to talk over some of the details of her life and over some of the details of her powerful book called Looking Out from the Inside, the United States versus Tressa Olivia Parker. Tressa Michener, thank you for being on Babby's House. How are you today?
Hi, Babby, and thank you for having me.
Well, thank you for being my very special guest. Tressa, your story is phenomenal, and you are a woman of great courage, having endured so much, even beginning with your childhood. So if you don't mind, we will get to some of the juicy details of your story. But I want to do a little bit of a backstory and just talk a little bit about your childhood. You grew up with a lot of tragedy, a lot of abandonment. Can you just give us a brief picture of what it was like growing up in your home?
Yes. Well, my mom and my dad, they divorced early on in my life. And, you know, it was me and my brother, but it was basically just me and my brother. And, you know, we had a lot of outside family members, but we didn't have that family structure like you would see on TV or something. So it was kind of like just me and him really just in a struggle to, you know, understand life and just try to get through the struggle at that time. So it was just really like a life of us trying to figure it out.
Your early childhood days really began to set you up for troubled teenage years. And as a teenager, you became a young mom at age 15, and you ended up in a home for teenage mothers. Can you just kind of tell me what it was like growing up as a teenager and how you just began to see your life getting on this track that you knew was leading you down a path of destruction?
Yeah, well, growing up without the mom and dad structure, it just was very, very difficult for me and my brother. And we basically, I just found myself always wondering what's wrong with me or why am I here. And I ended up, you know, getting in some trouble as a juvenile, and I was pregnant. And, you know, I'm thinking that I won't go into a juvenile detention center or the judge won't send me to a juvenile detention center. But I was actually pregnant at 15 years old, and he sent me to a juvenile detention center. And so I was there pregnant and trying to still figure out life, but I happened to be pregnant at that time. I actually ended up with two children by the time I was 19, just very rebellious, not wanting to listen to my mom at that time, my aunts, uncles. It just started out just as a disaster because my mom's boyfriend tried to molest me when I was just 5 years old. And I think from there, I just kind of spiraled out of control, just trying to understand life.
As I read some of the details of your story in your book, I can see where you endured, even as a young child, a lot of rejection. You went from one home to another. Your mother had challenges. Your father had challenges. There were unstable relationships in your life. And you suffered a lot of rejection. How did you deal with all the rejection that you suffered in your young childhood?
Well, I don't think I dealt with the rejection as a child, but coming up as my childhood, I think that's why I found myself searching so hard and trying to figure out, you know, what am I here for? What is wrong with me? But really nothing was wrong with me. It was just everything that I had, you know, developed with my paradigm as a child. And I didn't know, you know, about paradigms and the mindset and how, you know, your childhood could send you off into these different spirals based on your environment and things you've learned until I was an adult. It took the time that when I got an adult and I found myself indicted by the federal government and in all this trouble and with two kids on the streets without a mom, that I began to do self-development and look at myself in the mirror and just realize that I was an adult now and I couldn't blame anyone. And even though some of the things that I could not control as a child, I couldn't blame anyone anymore. I had to take responsibility for my own actions and make that change myself and begin to self-examine myself. And that's when forgiveness came. I realized that my mother or father didn't, you know, I don't know what they went through as a child, but I just know that none of us knew Jesus Christ, and they was in need for a Savior just like I was.
So, Tressa, in your book, you reveal that you got into serious trouble with the United States government, but things didn't happen overnight. Early on in your teenage years, you began to associate with people who were a bad influence, and they convinced you to do things that you shouldn't have done and go places where you shouldn't have gone. So talk about how your life gradually began to take a long turn.
Well, I was a juvenile at the time, and I just found myself hanging out with the wrong crowd, wrong people. And what caused the situation with the juvenile detention and why I had to end up in court at that time is because of I was with the wrong crowd, and there was some shoplifting going on, and no one got caught but me. The thing is, you know, I was hanging out with this crowd just trying to fit in, and this was actually my first time hanging out with this crowd. You know, I think they had already had that type activity of the rebelliousness in their life, and I was just trying to fit in that day and doing something that I saw them doing, and it was my first time doing it, you know, and that's what happened. I got caught, and they was already out of the store.
Well, as I said before, the name of your book is called Looking Out from the Inside, The United States versus Tressa Olivia Parker. So obviously there is a big case, you against the United States government, that really ended up with you landing in prison, looking at a life sentence. Can you give us some insight on how you got there, how you ended up with real trouble with the United States government?
So, of course, I told about me having two children by the time I was 19. So at the time I was 15, my boyfriend was 21. He was the father of my children. My mom was furious about me dating him or him dating me because of the age difference. But at that time when you're young and you're searching for love and you're a young girl like me, if anybody give you attention, you know, that's what you desire because that's what your desire as a child. You desire your mother or your father's love and your attention. And if you don't get it, you tend to stray away to the person that's giving it to you. But unfortunately, my mom was 100% right. He was very, very abusive to me when I ended up at his house and, very, very abusive. And he was known to be a drug dealer. And at this time, he knew people. And me trying to get out of the situation that I had found myself in with the two children and all of the abuse and scared and, you know, he not want me to work, and I asked them could they, you know, start giving it, you know, sneaking it to me so I could try to make money on the side and not know and try to get out of this situation. And actually they did. And I ended up selling drugs and ended up getting out of the situation and getting my own place to stay. And at the time when I got my own place to stay, it just kept escalating. I just started selling more drugs and more drugs and more drugs until that day came that, you know, because everybody who ends up in that type of lifestyle, of course, they say they're going to quit or this and that. But, you know, everybody says that until you get caught. And that's what happened to me.
You got arrested for selling drugs and you were indicted on federal drug charges. And a court date was eventually scheduled and you found yourself standing before a judge in federal court. Can you talk about the fact that you were to receive a life sentence and go to prison for a very, very long time? What was going on in your mind at that time?
Yes, absolutely. So, like I said, I didn't know the law or the Lord, but something on the inside of me, because it was like I had a deep void inside me, and I was always wondering, what is this void? Because even when I had all the money and the house and the car, I was just thinking, you know, I have all of this, what people say are the riches of the world or the things that everybody want, but inside I was like, what is all of this for when I feel like I feel? And this void was so bad that I just could not understand what this void was. But, you know, as I ended up being locked up, facing the 30 years to life prison sentence, you know, they put me in a 23-hour lockdown cell because I was, it was 24 hours, but you only get 1 hour out per day. So it's 23 hours that you're in your cell. And as I was in that cell, I had a minister came in, a few ministers came in, and I asked one to come, you know, to my little tray space, the little tray hole, so that I can ask them, did she know Psalms 23? I did not know Psalms 23 at all by heart at that time, and I didn't have any paper, but I wrote Psalms 23 on the floor because all I had was a pencil. And I stayed up all night reading and reciting that Psalms 23 till I had memorized it. And I began to realize that God was starting to lead me. He tells us he'll prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You know, and I was believing him. And, you know, the Bible says come to God as a child, as a little child. And that's what I was, because I didn't know anything. I was naive to everything, to God as well as the law. But I was still believing that there has to be a God just because of everything that you see.
Was there someone there to lead you to the Lord? How did you come to know the Lord at this point?
Well, at this point, you know, they have little pamphlets and different things about salvation and, you know, how to be saved by Romans 10:9-10. So I, you know, I read the pamphlet and I would speak to the ministers that come in and, you know, they would try to give you direction to be saved. And I had did that and everything. But I started realizing, because when I was saved, I started realizing that, you know, we have these faculties, you know, you have eyes. You know, when you dream, you have eyes, and your eyes are closed. And when you reading a book or when you're reading a pamphlet or anything, you have ears, even though, you know, you're hearing something in the inside and your mouth is not even mumbling a word. And then all these thoughts be going through your mind, and I started realizing that these faculties in the inside was more powerful than what was going on the outside.
The miracle that God gave you, did you end up having to talk about the sentencing? Did you end up having to serve a 30-year sentence?
No, that's the blessing of God. So I constantly stayed in his word, and I constantly believed God. You know, they were telling me I was going to do 30 years to life. The prosecutor actually recommended me at the time of my sentence, and he dropped it down to 16 years and recommended 16 years to the judge. But the judge actually took a recess, and when he took a recess, he came back and he gave me 132 months. You know, when he gave me the 132 months, I went back to my cell. And at that time, you know, God had already been teaching me about words and the power of words, that the power of life and death is in my tongue. And so I didn't want to speak anything outside of God. But anyway, the jailer came and he asked me, how did it go? And at that time, I had my head down. And when I reached my head up to get ready to answer him, I heard in my spirit that it's not over yet. And right then, because I knew the power of words, I just looked at him and I started smiling. When my attorney came back there, she told me, she said, Tressa, something happened. Something happened there. I've been a lawyer for over 20, 30 years here, and I've never seen a judge take a recess when a person is sentenced. So something had to happen. Something happened there. And then he came back and gave you a sentence that was less than what the prosecutor recommended, which was 11 years. So I ended up going to prison with 11-year sentence. When I first got there to the prison, I saw all these helicopters and everything, and I was wondering what the helicopters was all over the compound at Alderson, West Virginia, and I was wondering what was going on. And when I come out my room for mail call, the person that came out of their room was Martha Stewart. So, you know, that was like puzzling to me because I hadn't watched the news. I hadn't did anything because I was constantly in the Bible all the time. But to walk out of my room and see her going to mail call and me going to mail call, it was, you know, it was just a different feeling.
Tressa, it's very interesting that you would serve your sentence in the same prison where Martha Stewart was also serving her sentence. So I'm sure that this served as somewhat of a positive distraction in a way. That's an interesting turn of events. Let's talk about the sentencing now. You were sentenced to 30 years, but somehow that sentence was changed. Can you talk about what happened concerning your sentencing?
The prosecutor recommended 16 years. The judge gave me 11 years. I only did 5.5 years.
Wow. Look at the Lord.
Yes.
Praise
Absolutely.
The Lord.
Absolutely.
So during that five-year sentence, how did the Lord sustain you, and how did you grow in your faith?
Well, I just started hearing in the inside of me, and that's why the book is called Looking Out from the Inside. because on the inside of me, it seems that the power of God started giving me more and more strength, and I realized I had more power on the inside than I did on the outside. But I had to learn how to use these faculties, you know, because God says that he would do far more abundantly, more than you can think or ask, according to the power that's working in you. So I had to learn how to talk like, you know, like the scripture says, you know, you got the mind of Christ. So I had to speak the word of God. I had to keep my mind focused on him, stay in perfect peace with the scriptures. I had to let everything else go because God says, cast your burdens upon him because he cares for you. So all of the things that was going on the outside of me, I had to forget about those things and keep my mind and my eyes focused on God. And that's when I believe I had basically got so consumed with God that in that 5-year prison sentence, the lieutenant called up to the jail and basically said that, you know, asked for me, and the doctor answered the telephone, and when he answered the telephone, he just started smiling and said I was going home. And when I grabbed the phone to see, you know, what he was talking about, they told me that my judge had reduced my sentence so low that I had 30 minutes to get off the compound.
So what do you think happened in the meantime, during the period when the judge gave you 11 years and then you end up serving 5 years? What do you think, do you know what happened in the background of that story?
Well, I call it a miracle, but I forgot to tell this part. When I went into the courtroom, I didn't see, because I saw God as the God of the universe, the God of all things. And when I went into the courtroom, I saw my judge as a vessel that God was using. I saw my attorney as a vessel that God was using. And I saw the prosecutor also as a vessel that God was using. So I put God in all things that was going on in that circle or in that arena that I was going through. Even though I didn't understand it, I just pictured that in my mind because, you know, I'm learning about my inner faculties and how you perceive things and you know, how you put God in all things because he's all in all. And so I didn't see the people who was actually there as themselves. I saw them functioning as another entity. And I used that entity as vessels of God. And so I had already believed, and I was already believing that I was going to, I was not going to do the time, even when I went to court, even though I was sentenced, because God says, now faith is the substance. It's right now. So I had to believe God right then, even though it didn't look like it, like I was saying, or it looked like, or it didn't look like what I was believing. I still had to keep believing until it manifested.
It seems like you did a lot of growing up in your faith in a very short period of time. Is that true?
Absolutely is true. And another thing I need to mention is everything God taught me, I didn't wait till I got out of prison to start a ministry or to start, you know, tell people about God. I taught people when God would teach me something when I was in prison or in the jail, I would have a Bible study right then, and even the guards would come down and listen. They would ask me, how are you learning so much? But I consumed myself with the scriptures. And because I wanted to know God. I wanted to know why this situation or why. And I learned about blessings and curses. I learned about the promises of God. I always say everywhere I go that God's promises created my purpose. And I say that again, that God's promises created my purpose. So I taught women everywhere I went. And in federal prison, you move. You don't just be in it like in the state of North Carolina. You're always somewhere. You in Kentucky. You in Virginia. You in different states. So me, I looked at it as God was giving me a worldwide ministry in jail because you had people that was getting deported to Mexico. You had the Lumbee tribe ladies there that were getting going back to their tribe. You had people in Indiana, Kentucky, all over. And all of those ladies would sit there and listen to me teach them the Bible because I was learning and I was so fascinated with it and the love of God that he had for us, that I didn't wait to tell somebody about Jesus. I did it while I was in prison. And when I got out of prison, I just kept spreading.
Where did this positive attitude, I mean, this voracious appetite for God's word, this positive attitude that you had while you were in prison, this attention to the words that came out of your mouth, where did all this come from?
Well, because when I was out, the people that I would hear about, you know, or talk about God or even in some churches, it was like God was this mean God, and he was not this forgiving God. He was not this loving God. And when I started reading the scriptures, I realized half of the stuff that I had heard, it wasn't in there. You know, I read the Bible from front to back. I probably three three times at least while I was in there. And then I just meditated scriptures. And the more I meditated on the scriptures, the more I realized how much he loves his children. He completely loves us. And even while I was in there, you know, I realized that I would never take any nonsense from a man because I already had a man that died for me and gave his life for me. So why would I settle for less? And that was another thing that I created for myself. So now I have this amazing husband that's like a dream that came true because I had already decided on the inside I would never deal with a man beating on me or fussing with me and all of these type things because, you know, Jesus died for me already. And if I have a man that's already died for me, why should I? And that's what I like to teach women that's going through domestic violence or different things that they're going through in life. We got to put a standard for ourselves. So, and this is what I did. And I think the more I learned of God and his love and his grace and his mercy, the more confidence it gave me towards people and God and to know what I want and to, you know, and I didn't have that feeling anymore. What am I here for? I knew what I was here for, to spread my story, to tell people that the power is in you. The hope is in God. If he did it for me, he'll do it for you. And so I constantly go everywhere that I'm led to go and tell my story because I want to help all women and men to know that there's a purpose for your life, no matter what it looks like or what you went through, your background. You know, everybody may have a background or something going on that went on they don't appreciate. But the thing is, go on to your tomorrow because it's a brighter day.
Well, we hear that confidence rising up in your voice. And today you are a well-respected psychological and Christian counselor. You're a certified life coach. You're a best-selling author. You're a transformational speaker. Talk about the ministry that God has given you today that allows you to tell your story from stages and books, and your story has been featured on the 700 Club. Talk to us about your speaking ministry.
Yeah, well, see, that came from not being scared. I noticed that a lot of people are scared to tell what they've been through or to share their story. But from day one, I wanted to give God the glory for my story. I wanted him to be, you know, I wanted people to worship him and thank him for the things that he can do in their life. So because I was not scared to tell my story, it opened up so many doors where I'm asked to speak, to tell my story, to just like you said, I was on the CBN 700 Club. Immediately after they read my book, they wanted to do a story on me. So it has opened up so many doors because I give God the glory and because I'm never going to tell my story because it just shows how God can take you from the rock, from the very bottom where you feel like you're just on a rock and he can make you stand on that rock.
Well, I read your bio and it tells, and your bio says that you hold a BA in psychology and Christian counseling. How are you using your degree in counseling and coaching today?
So I help women and men with whatever they need for counseling, you know, building their faith, building their self-esteem. I think one of the main things is we have a lot of lack of self-esteem and confidence. So I try to help them to build their confidence up using the scriptures as well as giving them more understanding with themselves. Once they, you know, examine themselves, it helps them to try to understand themselves a little bit better so they can move forward from their past and, you know, create this life of happiness that they want.
I'm talking today with Tressa Michener, and Tressa's story is really a powerful comeback story. And Tressa, I read in your bio that you are the CEO of a philanthropic company called Revamp Novelties. Can you tell us about Revamp Novelties?
Yes. So Revamp Novelties, you know, what I try to do is, you know, because my book is an international best-selling book, I try to make sure that my book goes back into the prisons and in the jails to inspire and to let them know that there is hope and to let them know that, you know, I am a person that has been there where they have been, you know, but to believe in themselves, don't focus on their past, and try to, you know, regain the respect that they know that they desire, in other words. I also do reentry programs helping women and men, you know, who get out and don't understand where do I go next or what, you know, what do I do, you know, how do I make it, how do I find a job, you know, I help with those type of things, and that's what Revamped Novelties is.
Well, Tressa Michener, you are a mighty woman of God. Again, her book is called Looking Out from the Inside, The United States versus Tressa Olivia Parker. It's a phenomenal story, a great book, and God has truly blessed you to take a story that is mingled with pain, but yet turn it around to give God glory from your story. Thank you for being my guest today, all right?
Thank you so much, Babby.
Absolutely. And to you, dear listener, thank you for listening to Babby's House today. I hope and pray that something has been said to encourage you to allow God to take what the enemy meant to destroy you, and God can turn it around and use it in your life to give him glory. Well, my friend, I hope and pray that you have been encouraged and inspired by today's conversation with Tressa Michener, the author of Looking Out from the Inside. Her story is one of great hope and tenacity, even in the face of tremendous challenge. This is just an indication that God is a God of second chances and third chances and as many chances as you need to get it right. This is the kind of God we serve, amen? We serve a God who is a God of hope in the face of hopeless situations. I don't know your story today. I don't know the circumstances that you're facing, but I want you to know that hope is not the luck of the draw. Hope is not wishing on a star. Hope is not a toss of a dice or a chance. But hope is the confident expectation that our best and brightest days are still ahead of us. And the reason why we know this is because hope is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. So regardless of your age or your stage, you know that your best and brightest days are still up there ahead of you because God is the orchestrator and the designer of every one of your days. I love the book of Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, and this is what it says. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan to give you a hope and a future. So remember, as long as you have a pulse, you have a purpose. I hope that you're encouraged by those words. Well, as we bring our show to a close today, I hope and pray that you will visit our website right here at babby.com and just scout around on the website and look at resources that are available to you. If you're an independent artist or a self-published author, you can also tell your story right here on Babby's House on the radio. And to get that process started, click on Artists and Authors and fill out the appropriate form. And hopefully sometime very soon, you'll be able to tell your story right here on Babby's House on the radio. You can also avail yourself to wonderful books and music and Bible studies that will encourage you in your faith. Click on the store and check out soundtracks and books and Bible studies and all of those kinds of things that will encourage you to walk with the Lord more closely. Also, I happen to mentor, coach, and teach singers, songwriters, authors, and speakers to use their gifts for God. I wrote a book called Fully Qualified, Maximizing Your God-Given Potential. And in the book, I encourage Christian creatives, singers, songwriters, authors, and speakers, that they have more in them than they realize. If I'm speaking to you as a Christian creative, you have more in you than you realize. You have more ideas, songs, books, movies, inventions, more potential than you'll ever use in a lifetime, because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead also lives in you. Potential is power in reserve. It's strength and possibility, just waiting for you to put it into action. You know, you have more in you than you realize. You have more gifts and talents right now that are lying dormant on the inside of you, just waiting for you to realize it. So let me encourage you to pick up your copy of Fully Qualified, Maximizing Your God-Given Potential today at my website at babby.com. Well, as Tressa said, we're big on words here on Babby's House on the radio, and I just want to close with a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That is my prayer for you. Well, thanks again for listening to Babby's House on the radio. And until the next time we get together, may the Lord God bless you and yours real good. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye for now.